Before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've joined us together tonight so that we can study your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to benefit from this study. We pray you'd help us to be open to the teaching of your word tonight, that it might edify your saints. We pray for that if there's anybody trying to make it to the church house tonight, you'd keep them safe and bring them here to us. We ask you to guide and direct our study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look at that. Answered prayer. People just walked in. All right. So Ezekiel chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 1. And then we'll start in on Revelation chapter 17 on Friday morning. Like I said, this is one of those kind of in-between lessons in our Revelation study, but it's some material I think we need to get right here before we proceed. And I was thinking that for some who've been with us for some time, this might be somewhat of a repeat, and I'm always concerned whenever we do that. But then I thought to myself that probably the same people who would complain about a repeated sermon probably need to have it repeated. But there's also a good chance that nobody remembers anything I preach anyway. So we're going to talk tonight about some things that you can only find in the Bible and that science can only hope to catch up with one day. You know, the trouble with science is they think that because they're scientists that they can throw a theory out on the table and you just have to accept it. You have to buy it without any proof, without any solid evidence because, you know, science said so. But then when you say, well, I just believe God created the heavens and the earth, they say, well, that's not valid because you don't have any proof. You don't have any supporting evidence. And the truth of the matter is, when true science, and there is true science, when true science gets down to the proof, actual proof, when true science gets down to the real evidence, their proof and evidence will always match what the Bible said all along. And the Bible said in the book of Leviticus that you are to handle death and disease and uncleanness with running water, for example. You're to wash with running water when you're handling something like that. Science didn't figure that out until the American Civil War in the early 1860s, because the surgeons who were operating on the wounded soldiers, they kept infecting people as they would go from one body to another, and treating one patient after another, kept passing on all that disease. Until science figured out the life of the flesh is in the blood, they just kept bleeding people to death with leeches and potions and all that kind of business. Science debated for years about all this stuff, man. The parting of the light rays and the voice in the rocks, that kind of stuff. Think about that one. The audio cassette tape, what is that? Some of you might remember you used to listen to a man talk or listen to a woman sing and on that audio tape. And all that was some type of a rock or some type of mineral that was attached to a strip of plastic. That's talking rocks right there. The Lord told you about talking rocks in your Bible thousands of years ago. So what I'm saying is if you find something the Bible says, not something somebody says that the Bible teaches, but if you find something that the Bible says, if that does not match science, you'll find out that it doesn't match the thing that it's not matching is not science, but a scientific theory. Okay? But if science ever gets beyond the realm of theory and gets into the realm of proven, demonstrable fact, you'll find out whatever they have proven, whatever they have demonstrated, that's going to walk hand in hand with what the Bible says. That hasn't failed one time. Never has, never will. Another thing, people talked for years about moonlight, moonlight, moonlight. Well, the Bible says the moon doesn't shine. Job 25, verse 5. The Bible says the moon just reflects the light of the sun. Well, it took humans who didn't believe the Bible thousands of years to figure that thing out. All they had to do was read the Bible, but they had to believe it too. And now you got these flat earth theorists trying to convince people that the moon does produce its own light and trying to erase a lot of things that have already been proven, already been demonstrated. All that is more of the devil's work. So we're going to deal with some of those things today, tonight. Now in Ezekiel chapter 5, we'll read this verse. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Now watch, according to the Word of God, the religious center of the earth is Jerusalem. According to the Word of God, the political center of the earth is Jerusalem. According to the Word of God, we'll take it one step further tonight and say that the geographic center of the earth is Jerusalem. If you take all the cities and all the countries that exist on this planet, the midpoint of them all is Jerusalem. I don't have any date for a rapture. I don't have a month. I don't have a year. I don't have a decade. I don't have the slightest idea when the rapture is going to take place. I can point you to the signs of the times, but then I'd just be deceiving you because there are no signs for the rapture. There's only signs for the second coming. You say, well, yeah, but the rapture precedes the second coming. Yeah, but the problem is you don't know when the second coming is either. So you don't know when the rapture is going to be. But this much I know. If you study the histories of the 700s, 800s, if you study the histories, the history of those centuries, the center of world politics and world government and world religion at that time was Mongolia and China and Southern Europe. If you study the history of the Middle Ages, you find out the center of world politics and world religion at that time was North Africa and Central Europe. If you study the history of the 16, 17, 18, 1900s, you'll find that religious and political life on this earth centered around Northern Europe and North America. And if you study the first half of the 1900s, you find out that the political, religious center of this world was the what they call the Pacific Rim, the shores that are touched by the Pacific Ocean. Those lands, and Central Europe, once again. But lo and behold, you and I now live in a day when the world revolves around Jerusalem, doesn't it? That has not been the case. Do you realize that? That has not been the case for 2,000 years. In the 90s, you had a big war in the Middle East, and the big concern was how that war would affect the nation of Israel. We were concerned every single day in our State Department, every single day in our White House, every single day in our Senate and our House of Representatives. How will our decisions affect Jerusalem? The Arab world, they're looking at Jerusalem. The Protestant world, they're looking at Jerusalem. The Pope is more concerned than he's ever been with Jerusalem. It's amazing, isn't it, that you and I have lived to see the day when the place that God said was the focal point has once again become the focal point. Now, the Jews, they became a nation again in 1948. But the interest in the world at that time was Korea. The Jews took Jerusalem in 1967. But the interest in the world at that time was Vietnam. And yet, strangely enough, the vision has narrowed. We're no longer looking at Japan. We're no longer looking at Korea. We're no longer looking at the Soviet Union. We're back in the Middle East. We're no longer looking at Great Britain. No longer looking at Germany. We're no longer looking at Italy. We're back in the Middle East. That's where our attention is. We've gone from South Africa and the Congo, and you remember Idi Amin, and then the Sudan, and round and round you go till you get right back to the Middle East. Now, it might back off again. This may be a false alarm, but I'm telling you, we are living in an exciting day and an exciting hour when the attention of the world, religiously and politically, is focused on what God said was the central place on this earth. Now let's look in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And we will read verse number 9. Genesis 1:9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Okay? Now, we're not talking about the planet Earth here. We're talking about the surface of the planet known as Earth. And God said that he took all the waters that were on the surface of the planet and he gathered them together in one place. Then he gathered and put the dry land together in one place. The waters were called seas. The dry land was called Earth. And the Earth was in one location. The waters were in another location, according to what the Bible says. Not what somebody thinks the Bible teaches, but according to what the Bible says. The water was in one place, the dry land was in one place. Now turn over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. God planted on the dry land, which is the earth, he planted a garden. That garden was not the Garden of Eden, but that garden was planted eastward in Eden, in the eastern region of the realm known as Eden. God planted a garden. Notice Genesis 2, verse number 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now you remember not long ago when we went through the poisoning of the waters and the death in the seas during the great tribulation, and we saw that when Jesus Christ returned to this earth and set his throne at Jerusalem, that a river of water would flow out from under that throne, and that water would reach everywhere in the earth to restore and to replenish life. That water, the course for that water, it's already been laid. It was laid in Genesis chapter 2 when one river flowed out of that garden and provided the source of fresh water and living water for the entire landmass known as the earth. Interestingly enough, that river was not parted, look what he says in verse 10, and became into four heads. It was parted, but at the time frame of Genesis 2, the four heads into which it became, that was still a future matter. But I think you'll find it significant that there were not five distributaries or branches from this river. It did not part into five heads or six heads or three heads or 11 heads. No, it says it was parted into four. And that'll be significant in a few minutes. So let's continue, and then we'll get back to that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 11. We have had, up to this point, we've had an ark was built in Genesis 6. Noah and his family have been saved in that ark in Genesis 7. They have come out onto a purified earth in chapter 8. We have the incident with Noah's drunkenness and the sons of Noah, Genesis chapter 9. We have the mighty hunter in the earth by the name of Nimrod, chapter 10. And the building of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Now you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel. The men were building a tower whose top would reach to heaven, it says. That was their desire. Okay? These men said, let us get together and let us build us a great tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves. And let us establish our name in the earth. Great tower, right? All of mankind working together to build a great tower and a great name. And God the Father turned to the Son and said, let us go down and see the tower which the children of men have builded. You ever think about that? That's kind of funny. Men built this great tower. They're all excited about what this means to mankind. And God said, well, I don't see it. I heard they're building something down there, but I don't see it. Better go down there and take a little closer look. It's such a little insignificant operation. We need to go down there just to find the thing. Now it's just a matter of perspective. From man's point of view, it's, man, look at this great tower. Man, this thing's way up there. It must be 1,000 feet up in the air. Boy, we're really getting somewhere now. Great thing. God's angel comes in and says, God, they're building this big tower down there, building a great big tower. God says, where? I don't see it. I didn't see any tower down there. What you talking about? And he had to go down there to look at it. Now, from our point of view, the works of our hand, they might look real big. They might look real impressive to us. But from God's point of view, they're probably not so magnificent. So the Lord, he comes down, he saw what was going on. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Okay, now pay attention to the grammar. I'll give you an example. Your son runs in and he says, Dad, can I have a drink? And you say, yes, you can. And then he heads for the refrigerator and you say, where are you going? Well, you said I can have a drink. And you say, I know. I said you can have a drink, but I didn't give you permission to get one. See, what he meant was, may I have a drink? Okay, but now it's not a question of his ability to get a drink. He can get one, but it's an issue of the fact that he's not been given or granted permission to get a drink. He can, but he may not. So notice what the Bible said. The Bible did not say that God fixed man up so he could not understand the speech and the language of other people. He didn't make it impossible. He just refused to grant them permission to do so. Okay, you see this? This is not God altering the mental capabilities of the human race. This is God putting a prohibition on the human race. He said, you guys can all get together if you want to, but I'm not going to permit it. I don't want you to do that. So as a result of this Tower of Babel project, God divided man and he sent them off, scattered them over the face of the whole earth, which at the time was one land mass. So now watch what happens. Genesis chapter 10, back up one chapter. Here you're reading the genealogical record of those people who were alive at the time of the building of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 10, verse 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Now what, not what you think the Bible means, not what I say the Bible teaches, what the Bible says is that the dry land, the earth, was in one place, but in the days of Peleg, the earth, that is the land mass, was divided. God split it up. He divided it up. Peleg's name means to divide or to irrigate. We've got a word comes to us from the Greek language, archipelago. I don't know if I said that right, but arc, A-R-C-H, that means first, right? And then pelago, that is sea. It means sea. Okay, so that is first was sea. After that which was first came Peleg. Okay? In his days, the earth was divided. The earth was irrigated. So picture one landmass being divided up by God into all the continents you know of today. What's in between? Irrigation, water, right? Separating those lands. I'll read you something. I hope this is not going to lose you because it's a little complicated, but it's short. So in the period 1908 to 1917, theories known as continental drift were proposed by the German geologist Alfred Wegener and others who recognized that continental plates rupture, drift apart, and eventually collide with each other. Such collisions crumple geosynclinal sediments, creating future mountain belts. Geophysical work on the Earth's density and observations by petrologists, those are scientists who study the origin of rocks, have previously shown the Earth's crust consists of two quite different materials. SEMA, a silicon magnesium rock, typically basalt, characteristic of oceanic crust, and SEAL, a silicon aluminum rock, typically granitic, a characteristic of continental crust. Okay, so you have ocean rocks, you got land rocks. Now, so what am I saying about that? These geologists, they studied all the rocks that they could get their hands on everywhere they went, and they said basically there's only two families of rocks. Half of them belong to the land mass, half of them belong to the mass of water. And what they found out is that the rocks that they were getting out of the ocean in these certain areas were land mass rocks, not ocean rocks, curiously enough. Now, I'm not going to read you any more of that, but here's what else they found out as Wegener began to study and find out. Not only did the coastlines match up, if you piece the continents back together, I gave you some pictures there, you can kind of, you know, I don't know how good those are, but you can do your own search, you can find all kinds of them on the internet. But the coastlines, if you matched them up, tried to piece them back together, he found out that the area, for example, through South America and across North Africa, where those two continents appear to have been separated, you had the same geology. They had the same fossils in both of those areas. Now, listen, rhinoceroses and elephants and all that kind of stuff, they don't swim across oceans, you know. they got digging around. They found out there was stuff in the Malay Peninsula that they also found all the way over in Australia. And the two places appear to have been connected at one time. They found out that what was going on up in Scandinavia, rock-wise, animal-wise, same thing they were finding in Greenland. Not only did the coastlines match up, but when you put them together, what you dug up in the rocks on one side matched up with what you dug up in the rocks on the other side. You'd almost think that the Bible was right. And it took science 6,000 years to catch up with Genesis. You'd almost think the landmass was in one place, just one place on this planet. And one day, where the rivers ran, they were parted into how many heads? Atlantic head, Arctic head, Pacific head, and the Indian head. Why did God part that one river into four parts? And your great big scientists say, well, you know, we got four oceans. Well, why don't you have five oceans? Why don't you have eight oceans? How come you can't get away from this Bible? That book you claim not to believe, that book you claim to have no use for. And every time you find a true fact, an actual fact, somebody can show it to you right here in this book. Peculiar thing. So what God did, he divided the language, scattered the people, and then, once the people are all spread out, then he scattered the places where they were, okay, where the people were dwelling. So I hope you're starting to notice here, God has done everything he can do to keep man from getting back together in his lost condition. Eventually, man is going to get back into this garden and get back to eating off of the tree of life, but God did everything he could to keep that from happening as long as man was lost. Eventually, Jerusalem is once again going to be the center of the earth, and everyone is going to have their life, their spiritual life, revolving around that location. And everybody's going to dwell together as one big happy family, but not in their lost condition. So God divides the language, divides the people, then he divides the land. He's done everything he can do to keep people from getting together. Now, why do I believe that we are living in the last days? Now, we may not be. It may be 2,000 years to the rapture. I mean, Paul believed he was in the last days. James and John believed they were in the last days. But why do I believe we're living in the last days? Because we now have communication, transportation, and technology that enables us to leap all the barriers that God has put in our way. Now, we've seen how disease such as COVID-19 causes men to impose barriers to keep men separated and to discourage traveling from country to country. That may be God's way of buying some more time, keeping men separated, showing us that he still has ways to maintain his barriers. But there's still, you've got social networking, translation apps, things that help us to jump the language barrier and the distance barrier, using satellites, underground oceanic cables, that sort of thing, we can jump the water barrier. Okay, And through false religion and perverted political indoctrination, we can leap the separation barrier that God placed between people when he scattered them upon the face of the earth. All right. I know this is getting a little bit deep, but stay with me. I hope I haven't lost you yet. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Verse number 18. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt. Okay, that is where the Nile flows into the Mediterranean. And he says, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, you find that in the land of Iraq today, where the Euphrates flows down into the Persian Gulf or the Arabian Gulf. That is where the Tower of Babel was built. That's where the city of Babylon once stood. God drove that man out of the garden, and man went east. He went east. Cain built the first city, and Nimrod built a tower there. That's the exact spot where Nebuchadnezzar set up his idol in Daniel chapter number 3. That's the exact spot where the Antichrist will cut off their heads, according to Zechariah chapter 5. Just outside the borderland, or just beyond the gates of Eden, you know what's just outside the gates of Eden? Babylon. Now, you're either in Eden or you're in the world. You're not just outside it. If you're outside, you're outside. If you're just outside the ark, you drown. If you're just outside heaven, you're in hell. If you're just outside Eden, you're in the world. Babylon, yeah, it's as close as you can get to being in the promised land, but you're outside. That's the whole deception about the thing. The religion of Babylon, it's as close as you can get to being saved, but you're lost. The politics of Babylon are as close as you can get to God's kingdom, but God is not in it. It's not a million miles away, it's right next door. Right next door. That's why when you have to attach the name Christian to something that belongs to the world, it's twice as bad as if it was just that particular thing in the world. You know, Christian rock is worse than just worldly rock and roll. Because that's Babylon. That's why. Babylon is right on the border. And that makes it all the more deceptive, all the more dangerous. Let's go on. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Their land, those people's land, it peaks out round about the region known as Ararat. Mount Ararat is located at the point where Turkey, Armenia, Iran, and Azerbaijan come together, and everything in between has come to be known as Palestine. And you can have 75,000 wars over there if you want to, but the Bible says every square foot of that land that God gave it to Abraham. And any paper you sign that does not give all of that land to Abraham and his seed, it's not worth the time it took to write that paper. It won't work and it won't last. That land belongs. Listen, hey, you know what? Here's the contract right here. This is the contract. And God, that's okay. It's okay. Just leave it. God gave this contract to Abraham. It's signed by God. Okay, it's in writing. It was in writing thousands of years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. And it'll be in effect for all eternity. That's Abraham's land right there. So before you let the government leaders tell you why we're going over there and what we're trying to accomplish over there, if they don't quote Genesis 15 and get this thing right, you just wasted your time, wasted young men's lives, wasted ammunition and everything else. Because you're not going to settle anything over there. It's not going to happen. Now, we have the descendants in Genesis 10 of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but it's kind of interesting. Primarily, and there are some exceptions to the rule, but primarily, if you run off of those angles on that sort of triangle you see there, that triangle that's the promised land, you will find that Japheth settled in the northern region toward Europe. You'll find that Ham settled southeast towards Africa, and you'll find Shem settling southwest of the promised land towards India, primarily, okay? Generally, okay. Now, they say when you go off to college, they say that over in North America, there were some Shemites dwelling, and they lived in teepees. We call them American Indians. Those teepees, you've seen them, they're cone-shaped tents, okay? But God said in Genesis chapter 10 that Japheth would occupy the tents of Shem. So it was just a foregone conclusion that as soon as the Europeans got to the Americas, those tent dwellers were going to have to move out. And then the Bible said that wherever Japheth set up camp, Ham would be forced to serve him. American history was pre-written in Genesis chapter 10. You can protest and fight and war and not like it all you want, but you can't get away from this book. And whenever Japheth or Shem or Ham or anybody gets out of bounds, it was going to result in a war. You're going to have killing, and you're going to have hurt feelings for hundreds of years after that, because man is trying to move around and fix things up when God has sent him to the far corners of the earth and told him to stay there. Now, I'll show you why in just a minute. Let's go to the New Testament out now, the book of Acts, chapter 17. And then we'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Acts 17. Now, you're going to get more here tonight if you're actually listening. You'll get more here tonight in 45 minutes than you would get in 4 years of college on these things. Because we've got an authority, and it's not a guess. We've got a statement of fact, not a collection of theories. Acts 17 and Deuteronomy 32. You go to college for 4 years, you're seeking for truth, aren't you? And if you admit at the end of your senior year that you haven't found that truth you were looking for, they say, "Oh, well, here's a diploma. That's good. You're with the program." And they'll always tell you that you can't know anything absolutely. So then you get saved, and you say, "Well, wait a minute. I know absolutely. I'm going to heaven. I know absolutely my sins are forgiven. I know absolutely that God created the heavens and the earth." And then you're labeled as a troublemaker because you're not with the program. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now that's the verse that Billy Graham and Michael Luther King Jr., that's his real name, quoted all during the 1950s and 1960s. I'm telling you the truth. If you cut a man, if you cut his flesh, a man who's from China, he will bleed Adam's blood. If you cut an African, he'll bleed Adam's blood. If you cut an American native, he'll bleed Adam's blood. If you cut a Mexican, he'll bleed Adam's blood. If you cut a Scandinavian, he'll bleed Adam's blood. Every one of us has the same sinful blood flowing through our veins. As a result of that, every race and tribe and tongue and people on the face of the earth is selfish and is out for conquest and material gain. Let's keep going. Read the rest of the verse. And hath determined, God hath determined, the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Yes, all people do have the same blood. But according to Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 17, God never intended for all men to dwell together. Now that's so shocking to people who've had 25 and 30 years of brainwashing from the news media and the TV, but that's the Bible. Listen, a man can commit adultery, fornication, every form of immorality, and he can look in the cameras and lie like a dog, and people say, no problem, no problem. But if a celebrity makes a racial slur, he's out. The greatest crime you can commit, especially in the United States of America, is to be opposed to unity. Kill, smoke dope, commit adultery, molest children. Okay, that's just human weakness. But don't you dare call Brother Bob a honky. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? The biggest thing that'll get people on you is any comment about race. Now look, why did God divide the people up in Genesis 11? Because they had pushed him out of the picture. When everybody got together, God was excluded. Now in Acts chapter 17, look at verse 27. Why did God set boundaries? That they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So what's going on today in Washington, New York, and Chicago? They are trying to create an international market. Why? Because they're seeking more money. What's going on today in London and Oslo and Netherlands and Germany? What's going on? We're trying to create a world market so we can seek more money. What's going on in the Pacific Rim? Same thing. Now, think about this. If everybody here went flat broke, you lost all your money. Let's suppose the computers all crash like they thought was going to happen at the millennium, at the year 2000. And the people on one continent, they can't get on the internet and talk to people on another continent. And people on one continent can't sell goods to people on another continent. And people on one continent can't make a 60% profit with the people on any other continent. And people in the Middle East, they can't ship oil to the people outside of the Middle East. You know what's going to happen to everybody? They're going to have to get hungry and seek God instead of going to the office to seek more profit. Okay, so I'm telling you that all of man's efforts to unite the human family and jump the barriers, they have led man into the realms of materialism. and farther and farther and farther away from seeking God. God knows that. If you want to know where revival is taking place in our world today, it's happening every place where people are hungry. And you can't find revival anywhere where people are playing with stocks and bonds. Because when man gets together, he gets together around material things. Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. And when God splits man up and isolates him in a hospital bed or in a jail cell, that's when they look up. That's when they seek God. It's always been that way. It's still that way. Now, we're not opposed to unity because we think that one race is better than another. There is a race that God has chosen, and everybody else are Gentiles called heathen. I'll show you that who that race is. I think you already know. But it has nothing to do with one race being better than another. We've all got the same blood in our veins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we get together with each other, we start convincing one another that we really have not sinned. We really have not come short of the glory of God, and that we're really quite glorious. I mean, fallen man, are you kidding? That man hit 70 home runs. Meaning what? That's glory? God created the heavens and the earth, but this guy here, he can stick his tongue out of the side of his mouth, spin around in the air, and throw a ball through a hoop. You know? Woohoo! Wow! Put his picture on a wall. Man. See, when man gets together, they glorify the men who do what? Make the most money. Have the most toys. And when men get split up, they say, you know something? Nobody's good. I don't have a friend in the world. Everybody that I thought was my friend stabbed me in the back and left me. Where do I turn? And all alone, they turn to God. That's why you find more people who fear God out there pushing a plow on the farm all by themselves than you ever will in a big city anywhere on the face of this earth. Because the more people that you get together, the more people encourage one another to believe in one another. And the more God gets pushed out of the way, it doesn't matter what big city you go to in this world. When you wake up in the morning in, say, Ukraine, you stick your head out the window, you can't tell the difference whether you're in Chicago, New York, or Detroit. The biggest shock you'll get in your life is if you ride through Jerusalem on a Sabbath morning. What are you expecting? You're expecting to see a bunch of religious people going to the temple, right? But what you really see is that there aren't any more people going to church over there than there are going to church anywhere else in the world on a Sunday morning. It's just a big city full of people looking how they can make more money. And now let's look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. How many nations are there? How many races of people on the face of the earth? Are there three? Well, there's three basic stocks, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people. Now watch this. According to the number of the children of Israel. In the millennial kingdom, following the judgment of nations, there will be 12 sheep nations. To them will be divided the landmass called earth. If you read Ezekiel 40 to 48, you'll find that the land grant that God gave to Abraham will be divided into 12 partitions, one for each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Okay? You say, but Brother Bob, you taught us before that God intended for man to just keep reproducing and populating until eventually God's whole creation would be inhabited. Yeah, I know. That's why when you pick up your horoscope in the newspaper, that is based upon the 12 houses in the stars. There are 12 regions in the there's 12 regions in the promised land, there's 12 regions in the sheep nations on the earth, and there are 12 regions up in the stars. That's how God works. Very balanced. Numbers chapter 23. Brother Bob, don't you think we ought to just all get together? Well, in the body of Christ, there is neither barbarian nor Scythian. In the body of Christ, the middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jew and Gentile. But outside the body of Christ, the worst thing you can do socially, religiously, or politically is to unite. The reason God told a saved man not to marry an unsaved woman is because human nature devolves. Okay, you say, well, I'm a Christian, so eventually, if I marry that person, they'll become a Christian. No, eventually you'll go down to that person's level that you married. That human nature devolves. Everything works downward. That unsaved woman will pull that saved man down to her level. That unsaved man will pull that saved woman down to his level. It's human nature. Nature of the beast. You put 40 guys on the job together. They can't agree on politics. They can't agree on God. They can't agree on this. They can't agree on that. At the end of the month, those guys will be talking about adultery and fornication. That thing will sink until it hits the common denominator, the lowest common denominator. And so if you put America and Japan and Europe and South America, if you put all of their leaders together, they're going to end up with the worst of every culture. Now, can I just try to illustrate a point without you stripping your gears and giving you a nervous breakdown? In the 1950s in the United States, the school system that was provided for the black population, it was very poor. It was a disgrace. It was horrible. No question about it. So somebody came up with the idea that everybody can have a chance for the same education, let's mix everybody together. 40 years later, you know what you ended up with? You got the worst of the music, you got the worst of the vocabulary, you got the worst of the diction, that is how you say the words, pronounce the words. You got the worst of the dress, the way people dress. And it's not because somebody's better than somebody else or somebody's more spiritual than somebody else. I mean, if somebody's more spiritual than somebody else, they would have elevated a group of people, not allowed that group of people to drag them down. I'm just simply pointing out to you the human race is fallen. And when various segments of the population of the earth get together, it always brings one another down to the worst of those cultures. History has proven that to be true. Check it out. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 9. Numbers 23, verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Okay, so how about that? Here is a chosen people. They are not part of the nations of the earth. They are a separate people. They are a distinct people. People are wasting their time mouthing off about the white race. That's the wrong one. People are wasting their time talking about black power. It's still the wrong one. People are wasting their time worrying about the Mongol hordes or the wave of humanity coming out of China. Wrong bunch still. It's this one right here in the Bible. The least of all people, those Israelites. Now, here's what God has done. He has set this thing up so that life on earth began right there in that area marked out by God, that promised land. And when man fell, he got driven out of that place. And when man pushed God out of his politics and out of his religion and out of his society, God pushed that man farther and farther and farther from that place where they originated, that source of all life there. Now let's suppose that a man in the Philippines gets under conviction and he says, you know, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Do you know what that man needs to do to get saved? He's got to go right back over there to a place called Mount Calvary. And you know what happens when someone in Kuwait, what happens to somebody in Kuwait who wants to be saved? He's got to go right back over there to a place called Mount Calvary. That is the source of all life right there. That is working on an individual basis today. And the reason a saved man in the Philippines, a saved man in Kuwait, a saved man in Philippines, they can have perfect, unbroken fellowship one with another is because their citizenship, their allegiance, their education, everything that they knew in the Philippines and Kuwait and India, all of that's been abandoned. Now they live right there at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you try and get a bunch of people together in the name of peace or humanity or whatever else you want to call it without going through the cross at Jerusalem. It is never going to happen. It won't work. You're not going to solve anything with another war in the Middle East. Now, suppose the nations of the earth don't like that. Well, then what God will do, he'll take the saved people out from every nation, and then he'll just wipe out the whole mess with seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. And when they start moving in right towards the middle of Israel to Armageddon, right back to the same way they went out, the Lord will say, that's far enough. And he'll come down and wipe that bunch off the face of the earth. And then you know what he'll do? He'll set up his throne right there in Jerusalem. He's going to restore the borders that he laid out in Genesis 15. He's going to send that river out from the throne once again. And the Bible says he's going to put the land mass back together. And when that land comes in from every direction, try to picture it moving in, moving in, moving in. And it's not going to be a gradual thing like it was before, but it's going to be happening in a hurry. That great earthquake at the close of the great tribulation time, that is going to force the land of the Hebrews, that promised land, is going to force it upward. Okay? And Jerusalem is going to be the pinnacle of planet Earth, not only will it be the geographical, political, and religious center, but it's going to be the highest point of elevation on the entire landmass. You'll be able to see it from anywhere because all the other mountains are gone. The news media, they don't have a clue. Our political leaders, they don't have a clue. Our military leaders, they're shooting in the dark. And you open the doors of a church house where there's some boys and girls, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, and there's some men and women in there, some who never even finished high school, and they got it all figured out. I said, boy, you guys sure think you're smart, don't you? No, that's not it. It's not about smart. It's about we just believe what God said. And believing what God said, number one, we don't need to get all caught up in the world's nonsense. And number two, we don't have to get alarmed and troubled about the headlines. We know where we've been, we know where we are, and we know where we're going, and we know how things are going to end up. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. It's great. Couldn't be any better. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder here tonight, this history lesson, and as well as helping us figure out the reasons for the way the world is. Lord, we pray you'd help us to keep these things in perspective, to remember that, or to appreciate the wonderful unity that we can have with those from anywhere in this world who are born again, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and our brethren in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can have unity, true unity in Christ. But help us to remember that there's no unity outside of Christ and man's attempts to go around the boundaries that you set. That's just a big mistake. Help us not to get involved in those things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.